Good evening. If you would please turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And tonight we come to verse 13. We're going to read down to verse 19. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 13. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say, Amen, to your thanksgiving, when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we delight to be able to open your word together tonight. I thank you that we have not only your word, but we have you to teach it to us. That within each one of us, who has Jesus, we have your Holy Spirit, and he is in us our truth teacher. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us tonight to get a hold of what you have for us in these verses. Lord, there is a definite meaning to be found in these verses. We confess the difficulty of them, but we thank you that you have given us your word, not that we might not know it, but that we would know it. And so we ask you, Lord, to illuminate. We ask you, Lord, to open your word to us tonight in a way that we are able to understand it and then to make decisions in light of it. Grant, Lord, that this would be an edifying time for your people. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been exposed to the Pentecostal movement at all, if you are aware of the charismatic movement at all, then you know that there are some who believe that there is such a thing as a private prayer language. They refer to this as the gift of tongues. Some believe that you have one kind of gift of tongues talked about in the book of Acts, and another kind of tongues experience described in this chapter. And so whatever the gift of tongues was in the book of Acts, it was, but when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, they envision something being described here whereby a believer in his or her private prayer life engages in prayer with another language, a heavenly language, and in that way they have a powerful experience with God. There's this experience of power, there's this experience of elation, there's this experience of freedom. And so they would say it's edifying, and they believe it's from the Lord. Again, if you are familiar with the charismatic movement at all, you also know that not only do some believe in a private prayer language, they also believe that the gift of tongues is something to be practiced in the public setting. It's not uncommon if you have been in a Pentecostal worship service, or if you happen to catch one on Trinity Broadcasting Network or something like that, it's not uncommon at all for someone, even in the midst of preaching, I mean right in the middle of speaking in English, to fall into tongues, what they call tongue speaking, and then to move back out of it. So I might be preaching in English tonight and move into heavenly language mode and come back out into English. People seem to like it in those worship services. I don't know how. They don't know what was said. There's no interpreter. There's no order to it whatsoever. But they do it. Or, again, in those worship settings, it might be a common thing. In some places, it is a common thing for people to be praying in what they call tongues, all at the same time. Or to be speaking in the midst of praise and worship, for there to be this bursting forth of tongue speaking all over the place, not in any kind of order, not one, two, at the most three, and an interpreter, but all at the same time. And what is amazing about this phenomenon is the only biblical warrant they could possibly have for it, with the exception of one or two verses that they try to use from other places in the New Testament, the primary place where they will go to justify their practices is this chapter. And yet their practices, on the face of it, what I've just described, a preacher preaching and he moves into tongue speaking and then moves out of it, a whole group of people praying in tongues at the same time, or the bursting forth of people speaking in tongues in the midst of praise and worship, all of that violates the instruction that's given right here in chapter 14. Even if we were to say that what they're practicing is legitimate and real, it violates the rules of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That's an amazing thing to realize, isn't it? But in fact, as I've already said to you in our study of 1 Corinthians, I don't believe that what they're practicing is the legitimate gift anyway. I believe it's a counterfeit. I'm not questioning their sincerity. I'm not questioning their motives. I am questioning their experiences. I'm not questioning whether they're having experiences. I just deny that those experiences represent the legitimate gift of languages, found very clearly in the book of Acts, and then I believe also described here in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14. In fact, they base what they're doing on this chapter, and yet I would contend that if you take to heart what Paul teaches in this chapter, you will not, listen, you will not be striving to pray in tongues. If you take to heart what he teaches in this chapter, you will not be striving to sing in tongues. You will not be striving to speak in tongues in a public setting. If you take to heart what Paul teaches right here, you will strive to pray and to sing and to speak with your mind fully engaged, understanding what you're saying, and if someone else can hear you, they can understand what you're saying. That's what you would strive to do if you take to heart what he teaches in this chapter. Now, something that emerges from the verses we've just read is apparently, and I think it's certain, the Corinthians, there were some in Corinth who were praying in tongues in the public worship setting. I want to take a step back again, and I want to say this so that you're thinking along with me. Again, what we do sometimes because of what we're familiar with in the Pentecostal movement and the charismatic movement is when we hear tongues, we think about what's happening in charismatic churches. I want you to think differently about that. When you see glossa, when you see tongue, or when you see tongues, what's he talking about? Languages. Languages. I want you to think languages, because that's what the word means. And there were some in Corinth praying in languages other than what they normally spoke, other than what they grew up knowing. They were speaking in a language they didn't know and no one else could understand. They were doing this in prayer. How do you know that, Richard? Well, look at verse 13 and 14. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I do what? Pray in a tongue. My spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. We're going to deal more with that verse in a moment. By the way, it's a fascinating insight into how the gift of languages operated. But they were apparently praying in this gift, using this gift in prayer. And so Paul begins to bring what he's already taught them in verses 1 through 12. He brings what he's taught them to bear on this specific issue of what they're doing in worship. Now, what has he taught in verses 1 through 12? He has taught us already that something that is not intelligible is powerless to edify. If I cannot understand what you're saying, I can't be edified by what you're saying. Furthermore, he has taught us that what we ought to strive together for in the church, what we ought to be hungry for, what we ought to aim at, what we ought to seek for, is that which most edifies the church. When we gather together as the church, we gather for edification. We leave for evangelism. That's not to say that evangelism can't happen in a church setting when the saints are gathered together. But we gather for edification. And so if we think about, now, what gifts should we want to see an operation in the worship setting? It would not be sign gifts that were really aimed at making a statement to unbelievers. No, in the church setting, we would want to see the gifts operate that edify the church. In fact, notice the verse right before we launch into verse 13. Verse 12, actually back up to verse 11. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, since you are eager for the manifestations of gifts, strive to excel in building up the church. That's where your priority should be. That's where your focus should be. What is going to edify? So now, with that in view, he wants to deal with this issue of prayer and the gift of languages. The first thing we see here is in verse 13 and verse 14, the prayer for interpretation. The prayer for interpretation. Look at verse 13. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Now, how do you normally read that verse? Verse 13. How do you normally read it? We usually read it something like this. The person who speaks in tongues, or in a tongue, in a language, should then pray for the ability to be able to interpret what he has spoken. Isn't that normally how it's read? The person who speaks in tongues should ask God for the ability to interpret what he has spoken. What he otherwise has not understood, and what otherwise would not be understood by anyone else. So the tongues speaker should then, in a prayer that he does understand, ask God, and that others could, if they could hear it, could understand, ask God for the ability to interpret what he's spoken. I want to suggest tonight that that is not how that verse should be read. I'm going to give you some reasons why. First of all, I want to suggest to you that given the context, verse 13 describes a tongues prayer. The picture is not someone speaking in tongues and then praying, asking God for the power to interpret it. The picture is someone speaking in tongues in the form of prayer. The person praying is the tongue speaker. The tongue speaker is speaking in tongues in prayer. And not private prayer, public prayer. Let the one who speaks in a tongue pray in a tongue for the power to interpret. I think that's what he's saying. Speaking in tongues during the act of prayer. It's interesting, the very next verse, for, because, he says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what he has in view here is some kind of prayer in tongues, some kind of prayer in this gift of languages. I think it's a tongues prayer that he has in view in verse 13. Now, if you ask, oh, Richard, if that's true, how can the one praying in tongues pray for the power to interpret? We're going to deal with that in a moment. I would just say the first reason I don't think it's to be read the way we might first read it is I think that the prayer is a tongues prayer. Let me give you a second reason that I don't think we can read it the way that you might be tempted to. The second reason is this. Remember, spiritual gifts are sovereignly distributed. You don't pray for a gift. You don't seek a gift. If you read verse 13 the way that you might be at first tempted to read it, you would have this person not only having the gift of languages, but then asking God to give them the gift of interpretation, because interpretation was a separate gift. So this would be someone who at the moment didn't have the gift of interpretation, engaging in tongue speaking, then asking God to give them the gift of interpretation so that they could give a message giving the data of what they've just expressed in tongues. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says this, all these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. The Spirit of God sovereignly, according to His will, distributes the gifts. You don't get them by asking for them. And the only verses that could even be read to indicate that you ask for gifts, as we've already seen, those verses refer to the entire congregation, and it has to do with what we desire as a congregation. What do we desire? For example, chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. As a church, he's saying, desire that the gift of prophecy would be exercised in your midst. Or chapter 12, verse 30, let's start there. Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No. Next verse. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. Remember something. He has just been teaching them to be content with the gift they have. Don't say because you're not a hand, you're meaningless. Don't say because you're not this or not that, you don't have any real meaning in the body. Why would he tell them to be content with the gift they have and then turn right around and say, but you know, you need to really want the higher gifts? No, he's saying to the church as a whole, listen, as you think about the operation of spiritual gifts in your midst, you need to pay attention to God's order of things. You are magnifying that which is not so important, and you are minimizing that which is so very important. You like the gifts that you think are showy. You like the gifts that tend to magnify in your mind the individual. No, as a church, you need to desire the higher gifts. Now, we don't pray for gifts. Your spiritual gift was imparted to you at conversion. And even when it comes to the supernatural sign gifts, I can't find any record where someone asked for them. Sovereignly distributed. But let me give you another reason why I think verse 13 is not to be read as the tongue speaker asking God for the gift of interpretation. And that is, what seems to be envisioned in this chapter is that the interpreter would be someone who was not the speaker. That you would have someone use the gift of languages, and if interpretation was to happen in the church, it would be someone who not only was another person, but get this, you already knew they were present. In fact, the picture is this. If you want to use the gift of languages, but you don't know that an interpreter is present, stay silent. Don't do it. Look at verse 27. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three. And again, beloved, I'll say this. even if we were to grant that what is happening in the Pentecostal movement is legitimate, and again, I don't believe that it is, but if we were to say it is, and they strictly practiced 1 Corinthians chapter 14, how much of what's going on today in the Pentecostal movement would stop? Stop. He says in verse 27, if any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at the most three, and each in turn, one at a time. And let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them do what? Keep silent in the church. If there's no one there to interpret, you don't start. That tells you that not only was there the gift of languages recognized in the church, there was also the gift of interpretation, which was recognized in the church. And if there wasn't an interpreter present, you didn't start. You stayed silent. You meditated. You talked to God and yourself. The gift of interpretation is a separate gift. We read it a moment ago, 1 Corinthians 12:30. Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No. And you certainly cannot envision a situation where what the person is to do is speak in tongues and then ask God for the power to interpret it so he can tell the congregation. Otherwise, Paul's rule about staying silent if there isn't an interpreter present would never even come into play, because there would always be the potential of an interpreter. I don't know, let me first speak in tongues and then ask God to help me interpret it for you. So there would never be a reason to stay silent. Let me give you a fourth reason why I don't think we read it the way we might first think. And that is, there's another way to understand the verse that makes perfect sense in the context and does no violence to the language. And that is this. Do you see the word for there? Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray. The little word there is henna. And it's a word that has to do with purpose. It denotes a purpose, an aim, a goal. Let the one who speaks in a tongue, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray in order that there be the power to interpret. In order that interpretation would take place. The person, listen, if you're going to pray in a tongue, which is what the very next verse talks about, for if I pray in a tongue, if you're going to pray in a tongue, then you should do that with your aim being that an interpretation will follow and that the church will be edified by the information that is passed on through the interpretation. Now remember, he has just stressed in the entire section leading up to this, verses 1 through 12, that no one is benefited by unintelligible speech. If you can't understand it, you can't be blessed by it. And in verse 12, he has just said, strive for the edification of the church. In everything you do, make sure the church is going to be edified. Therefore, the only legitimate cause I could ever have for praying in a tongue is for the church to be edified by it. If I'm going to pray in a tongue and have the church be edified by it, what has to happen? Interpretation. So if you're going to say that the Lord is leading you to pray in a tongue, then you should be praying in a tongue with the aim being, the goal being, that it will be interpreted. Or else you're not aiming at the edification of the church. Why would you be praying in a tongue if you don't know if an interpreter's there? Your aim is not edification, is it? There has to be some other aim. Robert L. Thomas, I thought, did an excellent job dealing with this chapter, and he said this. He said, it is far more harmonious with the preceding verses, as well as the verses to follow, therefore, to understand, pray that he may interpret, in verse 13, in the sense of, pray with a tongue in order to generate an interpretation of that prayer. In other words, the only justification for uttering a tongues prayer in a Christian assembly was the interpretation that would result from it. The translated prayer was the end product sought, And the tongue's prayer was only a means to that end. The tongue speaker's settled aim was to produce a body of interpretation that would issue from his prayer in a tongue. That interpreted data would in turn build up the church. Look at the next verse, verse 14. Because, here's why you ought to aim for interpretation if you pray in a tongue. Because if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. If you're not praying with an aim to interpretation, if you're just praying in a tongue to pray in a tongue, what is going on? Well, there may be some desire in your heart to thank God or to praise God, but your mind is unfruitful. Now listen, there's some fascinating insight in verse 14 into how the gift of language is operated. Remember, this is a person speaking in a language they had not previously learned. So they don't know the language they're speaking. A spirit imparted ability to speak in a language you don't know. Now, in your heart, there may be some sense that this is thanks, this is praise. Look down to verse 16. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. So with your spirit, there may be some sense of thanksgiving or praise, but even your own mind is unfruitful. You don't know what you're saying. If you pray in a tongue, verse 14, your spirit prays, but your mind is unfruitful. We can say it this way, without interpretation, tongues proved to be an unfruitful experience. The spirit of man may be engaged. God was working something in the inner man, but he did not understand the very message he was conveying. And that is unfruitful. If we're understanding this correctly, that is, you pray in tongues with an aim to interpretation. If that's really your aim, then you would not even begin to do this unless you knew it was going to be interpreted. Which is exactly what he teaches in verse 27. You don't even begin unless you know an interpreter's present. So the first thing we see is an understanding, I think a right understanding of what he's meaning in verse 13. So what does Paul do in the next verse? Now we see the priority of edification driven home again. He says, what am I to do? And here's what Paul does, and I love this. He puts himself now in the position of the Corinthian. All right, Paul, what are you telling us to do? What am I to do then? And by the way, let me just stop before we get into verse 15. Does it seem to you to be a little complicated that you would pray using the gift of languages with your aim being that someone would interpret it so that the church would receive some edification from it? Does that seem a little convoluted, a little complicated? There's a good reason for it. That's not the easiest way to edify the church, is it? That is not the best way to edify the church. Can the church derive some edification if there is an interpretation? Yes, but is that the ultimate purpose and use for the gift of languages? Is that why God designed it? It is sort of a sideways way to edify the church, which is why we're going to read what we read in verse 15. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Look at verse 15. What am I to do then? What am I to do? Here's what Paul says you're to do. Here's the decision you ought to make. I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. What does he mean by that? He means I'm not going to pray in tongues and I'm not going to sing in tongues. I'm going to pray where both my mind and heart are engaged. What's that? That's prayer that's intelligible. I'm going to sing where both my mind and my heart are engaged. What's that? That's singing in intelligible language, something you can understand and I can understand. How do I know that's what he means? Next verse, verse 16. Otherwise, if you don't do this, if you give thanks with your spirit alone, tongues, how can anyone in the position of an outsider, in the position of an outsider, remember what he said earlier about if you can't understand each other's language, you're like a barbarian to each other, you're like a foreigner to each other. Well, listen, if you're praying or singing in some other language, how can they say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? There's no edification there. He can't, even if in your heart you feel some kind of thanksgiving, he can't identify with it. And your own mind is unfruitful. You don't even understand what you're saying. Verse 17, for you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. So Paul says, I will pray. He's, again, remember the context, publicly, in intelligible speech. I will sing with intelligible speech. I will pray and sing so that others can understand me, verse 16. I will pray and sing so that others are benefited, verse 17. He is saying in such a wise way, why are you doing this? Why are you praying in a tongue? The only possible reason you ought to be doing it is if you're aiming at interpretation so that the church can be built up. Because if they can't understand you, there's no one being built up. Now you might ask, Richard, why didn't he just rule it out altogether? Well, Paul, remember, this gift is still in operation. Paul does not presume to know every possible circumstance the Lord could arrange where that gift might need to be used in a church setting. And just for our purposes tonight, I mean, just imagine for some reason the Lord leads a host of unbelievers into the church setting one evening, and they're all unbelievers there. Perhaps the Spirit of God would have a reason for someone engaging in the gift of languages. So he doesn't rule it out, but what he's asking is, listen, under normal settings, here's the church gathered together for edification. Why would you strive to edify the church with there having to be this intermediate step of interpretation? Why? So now what Paul does in verse 18 is he gives us his own decision. I mean, he has put himself in the Corinthians' place and said, what am I to do? Well, this is what you ought to do. But listen to his own decision, verse 18. He says this, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Once again, we're being reminded, if you're engaging in this gift, you're speaking a language you don't know, which means your mind is what? Unfruitful, verse 14, right? So I would rather, he says, speak five words with my mind. I understand what I'm saying. Than 10,000 words in a tongue. He tells us two things. Verse 18, he tells us that this instruction he's giving us is not because he despises the gift. In fact, he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. So he doesn't despise this gift. He's not despising something the Spirit of God has imparted for ministry. But what he does do, verse 19, is he understands the true purpose of the gift. And it's not for the church gathering. Notice how he puts it, nevertheless, where? Verse 19, where is he thinking about? In church. When the church gathers, in church. I would rather speak five words with my mind. I want to be understood in church. In fact, he says in verse 19, in order to instruct others. I want to be able to instruct when the church gathers. And the gift of languages is not the way to do that. Now someone might say, well listen, here's what Paul is saying. He used the gift of languages in his private prayer setting. In the public setting, in the church, he would rather deal in language that he can understand and everyone else can understand. But outside the church, when he was at home, he would have engaged in a private prayer language. That is absolutely not what he is saying. Let me give you three reasons why I say that. First of all, spiritual gifts, as we've already learned, were not given to edify yourself. They were given to be used in service to others. And the New Testament is crystal clear at every point with that message. The only place that self-edification is used in this letter, it is being used in a negative sense. The one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. That's not a positive thing. That's a negative thing. So, gifts are not given for you to edify yourself with anyway, which is what people argue for a private prayer language. It would just be ministry to oneself. That's not what the gifts are for. But second, he has told us now twice in this section that when the tongue speaker engaged in the gift, he himself did not understand the message that was being conveyed without an interpreter. Verse 14, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. He says in verse 19, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words, and the implication is without my mind in a tongue. When the gift was in operation, it involved the inner man in some way, but the mind did not understand what was being spoken. Now, if it is unfruitful, if the mind is unfruitful, why would God lead a believer into some private practice that would leave him with an unfruitful experience? Without interpretation, they are unfruitful. But let me give you the third reason, and to me the clincher, why he's not talking about private prayer language. One, God doesn't give gifts for private use. Two, without interpretation, they were unfruitful. But three, he tells us what he means by outside the church, or rather inside the church, to the church, right? Verse 19, look at it again. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind. Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. Paul, where do you speak in tongues more than all of us? If you're not in the church, but you're speaking in tongues, where are they being used? In your prayer closet? No. We're going to get to this next Sunday night. Look at verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign, not for believers, but for what? Unbelievers. Where were tongues primarily to be used? Outside the church, with unbelievers. They were for a sign. Where do we first see them used? Day of Pentecost. Who's gathered there? People from all nations, speaking all different kinds of languages. So that when those men stood up and were supernaturally endowed with that ability to speak languages they didn't know, and people were amazed by it and said, these are Galileans. Where did they learn all this from? It was a sign to unbelieving Jews. We're going to get to that next Sunday night, so I don't want to deal with it tonight. But the point is, in the church, edification, when he says some other place, I speak in tongues more than all of you, he's not talking about his prayer closet. He's talking about his missionary endeavors. Would you agree, Paul had a lot of dealings with unbelievers? You go city to city, you enter these synagogues, and there you are preaching the gospel in a setting full of unbelieving Jews. And there is where he would use the gift. The only way this gift could edify the church is with interpretation. But why would you want to do it? If the church is gathered, why would you want to pray in a tongue? Why would you want to sing in a tongue? Why would you want to speak in a tongue when you could speak in a language that everyone can understand and everyone will be instructed and built up? But if you're going to do it, because he can't rule it out altogether, if this is going to happen, then this is how it has to happen. And you are not even to begin unless there's someone there to interpret. If you pray in a tongue, it must be with the aim, the goal being interpretation. Or your desire is illegitimate. If your desire is not interpretation, then your desire is not edification. And if your desire is not edification, then what is your desire? Why do you want to do it? As we've done each time that we've talked about this gift, beloved, we should, shouldn't we, broaden out the subject and say that if the desire of the believer when it came to the gift of languages must be, should be, edification, then what should our desire be as we gather together every service? Mutual what? Edification. How should we use our tongues to edify each other? And even as Butch exhorted us tonight, you know, we ought to give thought to that. How to stir each other up to love and good deeds. We come together for edification. We depart for evangelization. And may the Lord help us to be faithful to that focus. All God's people would say, amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for these challenges that we are receiving as we study your word. And I pray that we would take these things into our hearts and not forget them, but live in the light of them. We ask you now, Lord, to bless this time around your table. We ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.